So when I thought about what I was going to do to summarize the book of John, I decided to use the I am statements of Jesus. So I titled the sermon, Knowing Christ in the Gospel of John, the I am statements of Jesus. The key text is John 14:6. Identity is not just a name, a military post. Try walking into a military post in the middle of the night, and you might have a light shined in your face, probably something else aimed at you that you can't see. And they might yell something like, "Identify yourself." Well, I challenge you to try answering, "It's Mark," and walking in. You might be met with something you don't want to be met with. They're not simply looking for your name, but your identity, who you are, and proof of who you say that you are. A fire interview. Identify yourself. Candidates must set themselves apart from the masses. They must be memorable and not ordinary. They must make themselves known to the panel in 20 minutes. That can be challenging. I will never forget when I was hired in 1995, a captain came to the academy, which was about 5 months after the interview, and he talked to me and he told me what I said in my interview. And he pointed out the other 18 people in the academy and pointed out something unique about each one of them. 5 months, and he remembered that. It's not just a name. We know the name of Jesus. There's many people who have the name of Jesus even today, right? Jesus? It's not just a name. After our discourse through the Gospel of John, we can see some interesting differences between the book of John and the other Gospels. For example, the parables were a key teaching method that Jesus used in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Yet they're extremely rare in the book of John. Instead, the emphasis of John seems to be Jesus' use of symbolism and metaphors like water, wind, sight and blindness, light and dark, bread, etc. Additionally, Jesus does miracles that relate to his teachings, like feeding the 5,000 before his discourse on the bread of life. One of the primary purposes of the Gospel of John is to make known the identity of Jesus. One of the primary themes is an answer to the question, who is Jesus? And the theme is that he is deity. He is God. John records 7 miracles of Jesus that served the purpose of revealing and proving Christ's deity and oneness with his Father. He turns water to wine in chapter 2. He heals the official's son in chapter 4. He heals a lame man in chapter 5. Feeds the 5,000 in chapter 6 and walks on the water in chapter 6. Heals the blind man in chapter 9. And for the grand finale, he raises Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. Similarly, the I am statements of Jesus clearly identify him as one with God, the same Yahweh of the Old Testament, who also identifies himself as I am. When we refer to the I am statements of sayings of Jesus, we're referring to the passages in which Jesus uses the Greek expression I am in relation to his divinity. This usage is more prominent in the Gospel of John than anywhere else in the New Testament Gospels. The Greek word ego, when seen alone, can be translated as I am. Likewise, the Greek word eimi, when seen alone, can be translated I am. The I am statements do not include the simple everyday usage of ego or eimi alone, which could be used to say something like, I am going to Galilee. When used together, ego eimi serves to add emphasis, as in I, yes, I am. Jesus uses this expression in 2 ways. Both usages mirror the Old Testament description of Yahweh. One way, he uses it as a predicate. For example, I am the good shepherd. The other way, Jesus uses the expression in the absolute. In this case, he would simply say, I am. I mean, if I came up to you and say, I am, you'd be like, you am what? Right? That's the point. Jesus says, I, even I, am. These I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John are meant to shock the people out of their drunken stupor of legalistic religion and slap them in the face with the truth of the incarnation of Christ. If someone surprises you with a slap in the face or with a cup of ice water in the morning, some people respond one way and others might respond another way. But one thing is sure, everybody responds. That's what Jesus did with these I am statements. He divided the people. The lost Jews will never forget the I am statements of Christ. They're like a punch in the face to those Jews. Like when you're walking barefoot in the desert and you step on a goat head. They're like a cold glass of water in the face when you're sleeping. The lost Gentiles will never forget the I am statements of Jesus. They were shocking, and they witnessed the angry and hateful response of the Jewish leaders toward him. The saved Jews and Gentiles will never forget the I am statements of Jesus. They gave life to a dead faith. They gave water in the desert. They showed light in the darkness and gave sight to the blind. They gave hope to the hopeless. They gave the poor beggars endless riches. They gave peace to fearful. They gave rest to the weary. They gave life to dead men. They gave eternal life to all who would listen and believe. The seven I am statements are, I am the bread of life. Chapter 6, 35. I am the light of the world, 8, 12. I am the door, 10, 9. I am the good shepherd, 10, 11. I am the resurrection and the life, 11, 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's our key text, 14, 6. And I am the vine, chapter 15, 5. Please turn in your Bibles, John chapter 14, and stand as we read our text in its context. We'll read verses 1 through 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not seen me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. You may be seated. Number one on your outline. Jesus is the way. I've categorized the seven I am statements of Jesus within our text of John 14, 6. So under this first heading, there's three subpoints. A, I am the way. B, I am the door. And C, I am the good shepherd. A, I am the way. Jesus, the Almighty, I am, is the way. We already looked at the phrase I am. The Greek word translated as way in the New Testament, or in New King James, is hudos, and literally means a road or a path. Jesus is the way, the only route by which we may approach the Father. The end of verse 6 says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only one to show us the way to the Father. There is no other way. He is the path. He is the road. He is the way to God and eternal life. He's not just a part of it. Many think that they can get there by different means as long as they include Jesus. Catholics think they get there by Jesus, plus church traditions, plus their own good works. Mormons think they get there by good works and obeying their additional writings and their modern-day prophet, false prophet. Jews think they get there by following the Torah and the law contained in it, and the Talmud, which is a book of oral discussions and lectures by rabbis, where the Jewish people get a lot of their practical ethics and ways of life. Most people in America believe they can get to God on their own by being good enough based on their own subjective standard of morality. Jesus stands in stark opposition to all these opinions of man. Jesus stands and says, "Follow me. I am the only way." Like wisdom personified in Psalm 120, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. Why is she standing at the gates? Because there's choices to be made. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. And verse 34, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. The book of Romans shows us that we have been justified or declared righteous in the courts of heaven, giving us both peace with God and access to him. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Ephesians says that Christ made peace between us and God, breaking down the barrier that separated us, which is sin, and reconciling us to the Father. This gives us access to God. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And Hebrews teaches that we follow Jesus through the veil of the temple and into the holy presence of God. Hebrews 9:6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always, talking about Old Testament priests, went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own precious blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated through us, through the veil. Remember, the veil was torn when he died on the cross. That is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus says, I am the way. And next, I am the door. Jesus, the great I am, is the door. John 10:7-10. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who enter came before me are thieves and robbers. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not not, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The only way to find safety, peace, and vibrant, abundant life is by entering through the door of Jesus, through faith in him. To be saved from our sin and the wretchedness of this world, we must go through Christ to God. Jesus is the door. And next, see, I am the good shepherd. Jesus, the I am, is the good shepherd. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus is the good shepherd, the one who gives his life for his sheep. He did give his life for his sheep, didn't he, on the cross? When trials come to his own, he doesn't desert him. He stays and protects them. Can you attest to that in your life? He is the good shepherd who knows his sheep, and they know him. And they hear, they recognize his voice, and they follow him. Jesus is a good shepherd that goes out to find his sheep that are lost and brings them back to the sheepfold. Jesus is the Lord, Yahweh, who announced in Ezekiel 34 that he would come personally as the shepherd to gather, heal, and feed his sheep, delivering them from the exploitation and tyranny of the unfaithful and wicked shepherds of Israel. Ezekiel 35, 1 through 16. And the word of the Lord, Yahweh, came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God. Now, what does that mean? As I live. Does God live? So, as I live. So, he's going to do what he says, isn't he? As I live, says the Lord God. Surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord, Yahweh. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hands. He will hold them accountable. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Those are harsh words. Those are harsh words. For thus says the Lord, verse 11, indeed I myself would search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on the cloud and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from their countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Jesus is not like those shepherds of Israel. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the way. He is the only way to God. He is the door through which only his sheep can enter and find eternal life. And he is the good shepherd who loves his sheep, seeks them out, and leads them through that door and into the lush green pastures of everlasting life and peace and hope. Jesus is the way. Number two on your outlines. Jesus is the truth. In this section, there are two subpoints. A, I am the truth, and B, I am the light. A, I am the truth. Jesus, the holy I am, is the truth. Jesus is full of both grace and truth. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The truth of Christ is powerful and will set you free. John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The word of God, Christ's word, is powerful and will sanctify his people. John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Jesus came to this world to bear witness, to show the world the truth. John 8:37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." I am the truth. And B, I am the light. John 8:12, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus, the omnipotent I am, is the light of the world. The light of Christ shines like a beacon in the darkness of the world's systems and idolatrous beliefs. He shines and illuminates the whole world and everything in it. And the sin of this world will be both revealed and judged by his words. Nothing escapes the illuminating heat of Christ's words. Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to rise, run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." And the rest of Psalm 19 goes into the law of God. There is nothing that will be hidden from the heat of God's judgment. He shines through his word, illuminating the straight path of obedience and blessing. Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." His word shines in our hearts, revealing our sin so we can repent and turn to him. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Jesus, in a powerful way of proving his statements and revealing that he is the great I am, performs a miracle that relates to him being the light. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, he heals a blind man. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And number three, Jesus is the life. In this section, there are four subpoints that account for the remainder of the seven I am statements of Jesus. And they are, I am the bread of life, or excuse me, bleh. I am the life, I am the bread, I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the vine. Yea, I am the life. Jesus, the eternal I am, is the life. Jesus is the source of life itself. He created all there is, as we see in the beginning of Genesis. Jesus came to give life to dead men. He takes dead men and breathes life into them, like the vision of Ezekiel in chapter 37. Jesus came to bring abundant life to all who believe in him. John 10:10 said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus is the source or fountain of living water. John 7:37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And B, I am the bread. Jesus, the creator I am, is the bread of life. John 6:47-51. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Even before Jesus said he was the bread of life, he proved it to thousands of witnesses by feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with a mere pittance of one boy's lunch. John 6:1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. This was an all-you-can-eat buffet, provided from a couple measly pittance of things. You know, once we had a wildfire that I had to buy burgers for everybody, and we only had I don't know, we probably had 50, 60 people there. So I went to Jack in the Box to buy the cheap burgers for them, because that's what we do. And, you know, I sat there for at least 30 minutes while they cooked those burgers. And that's with modern stuff, right? Those burgers probably weren't frozen. Those burgers were probably microwaved, and it still took 30 minutes. How long would it take to feed 5,000 people? And really probably 10,000 by the time you add the women and children. It's an impossible task. And yet Jesus said, make them sit down. I'll take care of this. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. There's no one who saw that who thought Jesus was normal. No one. No one. That's why some loved him. Some wanted to just be entertained. And the religious people wanted to kill him. Because Jesus sustains life. all of life. He sustains all of creation. Hebrews 1:3 says, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus is the bread of life given from heaven by the Father for his people. Like the manna in the wilderness, which sustained the Israelites for 40 years, Christ gives and sustains the spiritual life of his people with his own flesh. He came to earth and gave up his body on the cross for our sin so that we can be forgiven and gain eternal life. We give him our sin-stained, putrid, flesh-smelling souls in exchange for his perfect, sinless life. As we partake of his body symbolically in the Lord's Supper each week, we remember this and we celebrate the bread of life coming to earth and giving of himself completely for his people, his church, his bride. Jesus sustains life. He is our sustenance. Without him, we shrivel and die. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the bread of life. And see, I am the resurrection and the life. Before Jesus makes this claim, he sets up a perfect lesson for his followers. You know, only Jesus can do these things, right? Only Jesus can. I mean, I can want to preach a sermon, or Jason can want to preach a sermon and think, oh, I wish this thing would happen so that this sermon would just drive that point home. But we can't do that. Christ does it all the time, doesn't he? And he did that here. Before Jesus makes the claim of being the resurrection and life, he sets up a perfect lesson for his followers. He allows a dear friend of his, Lazarus, to die so that he could show his power and authority over death. He raises Lazarus from the dead before many witnesses. You can read it in chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, walked out of the tomb in complete obedience to the sovereign king of the universe. When Christ calls dead men to rise, they will rise. Amen. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. John 11:23, Jesus said to him, your brother will rise again. This is the end of that story. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus is like, that's not what I'm talking about. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Jesus gives physical life. Christ is the origin of life. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God spoke, and the world and everything in it was created. He just spoke. And he spoke all of life into existence. And one day, he will call all his people from the grave, and we will rise and live forever with him. Jesus gives eternal life to all who believe in him. He is the resurrection and the life. D, I am the vine. Jesus, the living I am, is the vine. John 15:1-11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. What's that passage saying? If we abide in Christ, we will produce much fruit. But without him, we produce nothing. If we are abiding in Christ and his words abide in us, we will get whatever we ask for. Why? Because we won't ask for things that just benefit us. We will ask for things that are in accordance with his will because we're walking with him. In verse 9, Christ now ties the seemingly confusing concept of abiding with him clearly with our love for him. And then he says in verse 10 that to love him is to keep his commandments. Jesus was a masterful orator, wasn't he? You can read the things he wrote as a 5-year-old kid and learn something. And you can read them as a, well, I was going to say an 80-year-old, but I've not been there. So as a 55-year-old man who's read the scriptures over and over throughout his life and still see something that you didn't see last time. That is amazing. That is unbelievable. And verse 11 ties everything all together. Jesus ties it together. If we obey Christ, our joy will be complete. Christ is the source of abundant life. With him, we prosper. Without him, we wither and die. True believers abide in Christ and produce fruit. False believers say they abide in Christ, but they live for themselves and produce nothing good. Those who love Christ abide in him. Those who love Christ do his commandments. If we stay connected and abide in Christ, we will be healthy, joyful, productive Christians. And the best part is, this pleases our Father in heaven. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And in conclusion, Jesus is everything. This next I am statement actually isn't part of the 7 I am statements of Jesus. Don't know why. John 8:58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That's the end of the sentence. Number one, Jesus is the great creator and sustainer of the universe. I am. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, who's Jesus, right? Colossians 1:15-17, he is the image of the invisible God, Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. 1 John 1:1-2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Do you believe this? Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all creation. Do you recognize that? Do you acknowledge that? Do you believe that he created everything and sustains everything, including your very breath? Number two, Jesus is the holy covenantal God who demands obedience. Exodus. Moses at the burning bush. Exodus 3:1-4:17. I'm not going to read all that. Moses fled from Egypt and was living with his father-in-law Jethro. One day he was walking in the desert and he saw a burning bush, but he was like, wait, that bush is burning, but it's not going away. A bush doesn't last long, does it? They go like the Christmas tree at our bonfires, and they're gone. It wasn't being consumed, so he stopped to check it out. God speaks to him from the bush and tells him to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let the Israelites go free. You guys know the story. Moses tries desperately to get out of this task that God has assigned him. But God demands obedience, and Moses went. During the discussion Moses was having, he asked God his name. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What's his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" So the word "I am who I am" is not really his name. It basically means "I will be who I will be" is the translation. And he said, but here he says, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord Yahweh," this is where Yahweh is tied to the I am, which is tied to the I am of Christ, "the Lord Yahweh, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." I am and Yahweh are one. Two names, one God. Actually three, right? Include the Holy Spirit in there. This is Jesus. When Jesus makes these I am statements, he is pulling from the familiar Old Testament text of Exodus chapter 3. And you know how we know that? Look at how the Jews responded. The Jewish leaders knew exactly what he was referring to. That's why they wanted to kill him. That's why they wanted Barabbas sent free and Jesus killed. And they knew Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. They knew it. Jesus challenged them with that. Tell me what I've done wrong. Why won't you believe me? Tell me my sin. Why didn't they? Because they couldn't. There was no sin. They wanted him dead. When the angry crowd came to arrest him in John 18, Jesus said, I am. The word he in our thing says, I am he. The word he is inserted in the New King James. It does not exist in the Greek. Literally, it was I am, period. And when Jesus responded with I am in verse 6, they drew back and fell to the ground. Like Dagon in the presence of the altar of God in the Old Testament, fell to the ground, arms broke off, head broke off. Put him back up, fall down to the ground again, right? No one can stand before the great I am. And these people who came with their swords and their spears and all the power of Rome fell to the ground. And I'd like to say that the only reason they got up and arrested him was because Jesus wanted them to do that so that he could give his life for his sheep. Jesus is the holy covenantal God, and he demands obedience. He demands obedience and worship from you, from me. Do you acknowledge his holiness and your sinfulness? Do you know that you should obey but refuse? Or do you submit to his word? Number three, Jesus is the eternal God and righteous judge. The I ams go from the very beginning to the very end. Revelation 22, 12. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are all those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. God is the Alpha, the beginning. He is the Omega, the end. From eternity past to eternity future, Christ, God, is. Jesus is everything. All who obey him will have eternal life in heaven. Those who obey Christ's command to repent and turn to him. Those who believe in his sacrifice for their sins and the free gift of eternal life he gives to those who trust in him. All who refuse to obey and refuse to repent, but love and practice a lie, will be outside. Those who believe the lies of Satan in the world and refuse to believe the truths of Christ and his word, these will remain outside of God's blessing on earth and outside his eternal blessing of heaven and life with him. Do you believe God is eternal? That he is the everlasting King of glory? That he is the righteous judge of all people? If so, and you know that he demands absolute obedience, you know that you failed. You know that you've disobeyed and sinned against a holy God. God will judge, and God will judge you. One of the lies we believe is that we have plenty of time to get right with God. That we can think about this some other time. God will forgive. You might be right. Maybe you have a few more years. Maybe. I have the blessing of working in a career where I see a lot of death. And I say blessing because although it's hard, Ecclesiastes says it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a wedding. Why is that? Because it reminds us that we will all be there one day. Not everyone in here, there may be someone in here that never gets married. But there's no one in here who won't die. And after death comes the judgment. So you may have more time, maybe, but we don't know our future, and we don't know how much time we have left on this earth. You may only have this moment to repent. Are you ready? If you recognize your sin and are still breathing, there's good news for you. Number four, Jesus is the benevolent and gracious life-giving spring. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Jesus is merciful and willing to forgive. If you're thirsty, come to Christ and drink freely of the waters of life. Come to Jesus today. Believe in him for his words and for his works. We've seen many through the book of John. Put your faith in him to save you from your sin, and he promises that he will save you. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and wages for what doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. The good things don't cost us money. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Jesus is everything, brothers and sisters. He is everything. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.